Normally, we're studying straight through books of the Bible. Right now, we're in the Gospel of John, but we've taken this 7 weeks to try to answer the question, what does a Jesus follower look like? And I hope that over the last 3 weeks, as we've been doing this together, that some of you have begun to enjoy even more the rest that they just sang about. There is freedom in following Christ. What does the life of a Jesus follower look like? We started by a foundational statement, and here's what we said. The life of a Jesus follower is all about, remember the word? Relationships. In your seat when you came in tonight, there was a little gray piece of paper. We call it a listening guide. You can pick that up, and it's designed to kind of help you stay with us as we go through this tonight. And you can use that to write down notes and thoughts that God births on your heart, and then use that as you go to your small group to start discussion and to share with others what God is doing in your life. But we said the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. We started a couple of weeks ago by establishing what we call the starting point. Because as we identified what a follower of Jesus looks like, we said it's about primarily three relationships, but the first relationship is the key. The first relationship is the starting point. The first relationship is the foundation, and that is a relationship with God. Listen to this statement. The starting point is to accept God's invitation into a personal relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity, following Jesus, is not a religion. It's not coming to church. It's not do's and don'ts. It's all about a relationship. It's about a relationship with God personally through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to put a verse on the screen that is so foundational to everything that we're talking about. I want you to quote it with me tonight. I want to read it together off the screen, and I want to challenge you to do something. Throughout this 7 week period, I want to challenge you to memorize this verse. I want you to put it in your heart, lay it down on the foundation of your life by memorizing it so you can use it to meditate on. Jesus in this verse tells us what it is to be His follower, what it is to have a relationship with God. Let's look at it. Let's read it together, everybody out loud with me. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Now I want you to read it again. Let's read it together one more time. This is eternal life. Stop. What did He just say? This is eternal life. What is? That they may what? Know You. See anything about church in that verse? Anything about do's and don'ts there? Anything about ceremonies and rituals in this verse? Jesus offers us a definition. This is eternal life, that they may know You. It's about knowing Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you miss the starting point, you miss everything. Listen to what Henry Blackaby said. He said, a love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. Let me say it another way. There is nothing more important in your life than a love relationship with God. Everything else in your life is the overflow of your intimate love relationship with God. If we miss that, we miss everything about Christianity. And I hope over the last 3 weeks that maybe for some of you it's just been a revival of that understanding. But maybe for some of you it's been transformational. You've understood for the first time that it's all about a relationship. Let me give you the two goals again that we talked about over the last couple of weeks. We said as a Christian now there are only really two goals. The overall goal is to know God. Why? Because that's what it's all about. It's about an intimate, personal fellowship, relationship with God, knowing Him. So then the daily goal is simple. The daily goal is to spend time with God. Everything else in Christianity is the overflow of that. Everything. reading the Bible, praying, going to church. It's all the overflow of knowing God and spending time with God. Let me give you a summary statement. Through the personal relationship, God transforms my life. And the overflow is Jesus Christ being made known in my life. Through the personal relationship, God changes me. You see, you can't meet God and not be changed. You can't know God and have fellowship with God and your life not be impacted. Now listen to me. You can go to church until you wear out your seat and not be changed. You can preach sermons and not be changed. You can sing in choirs and play instruments and not be changed. But you can't know God and not be changed. As you know God and you grow in the relationship with God, God transforms us from the inside out. And the overflow of that is that Jesus Christ begins to be made evident in my life. It's not that I'm now trying to live for God. It's that God is now living His life through me. If you miss anything, don't miss that. That's the foundation. That's the starting point. That's what we've taken the last 3 weeks to establish. But hear me tonight. That's the foundation. But it's not the finish. I want to put a quote on the screen. I want you to hear what it says. Although God designed our relationship with Him to be personal, it was never His design for it to be private. Is it true that Christianity is all about a relationship with God? Yes, it is. Is it true that now my objective in life is to know God by spending time with God and let God change my life and my life be the overflow of my relationship with God? Yes, it is. But although it was designed to be personal, it was never designed to be private. Go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, the book of beginnings. In the book of Genesis, the Bible teaches us about God's creation of the world. Listen to what it says about God's creation of man. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" Week one, we looked at this verse and I told you that when God created the world, the book of Genesis tells us in the first chapter that when God made light, God said it was good. And when God made the sky, God said it's good. And when God made the land and water, God said it was good. When God made all the trees and plants and stars and planets, God said it was good. When God made the animals, He said it was good. And then God made man. The Bible said there was something about the creation of man that God looked upon it and said, "It's not good." The word "good" literally could be translated "best." Think about it in that context. God made light, said, "That's best it could be." God made the sky, said, "That's the best it can be." God made the plants and the trees and the flowers and the birds and the bees, and God said, "That's the best it can be." Then God put man in the Garden of Eden in a perfect intimate relationship with Himself in a perfect environment. And He said, "That's not the best it can be." Was there something wrong with God's creation? No. Was there something wrong with Adam's relationship with God? No. What wasn't best? The Bible says, Jesus said, "It's not good for what? Man to be alone." God never designed us for a relationship with Him in isolation from the world. We're going to talk about that tonight. Because there are a lot of us as Christians who really understand, hey, it's about a personal relationship with God. But it's also about a relationship with one another. You see, what was true in the Garden of Eden was also true in the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity without a community. Look at two verses in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added," underline that word added, "they were added about 3,000 souls. Now look down in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Bible says, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." The Bible says when people came to know Christ, when they entered into a relationship with God, they were added. Added to what? Added to the community of believers. They were added to the family of God. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity that is lived out in isolation. As a matter of fact, if you study the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, every book in the New Testament was written to affect a community of believers. You think about it. Most of the New Testament was addressed to a group of believers, to the believers at Ephesus, to the believers at Colossae, to the believers at Corinth, to the believers at Philippi, to the believers at Thessalonica. All of those letters were letters written to local congregations, fellowships, communities of believers. Why? Because the New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity that has lived in isolation from a community. God intended for us to live the relationship that He's given with us in the context of other believers. Even the book of Philemon, maybe somebody's thinking, well, what about Philemon? It was written to one guy. Well, have you read Philemon lately? You know what it was written to do? Restore his relationship with Onesimus. He had a broken relationship with another believer in Jesus Christ. And the book, the letter was written to Philemon to restore that relationship with Onesimus. Rick Warren said it this way in his great book, The Purpose-Driven Life. We are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purpose by ourselves. Now, with that foundation, I want to share with you tonight three realities that are in the life of a Jesus follower concerning this idea of our relationship to one another. Three realities. Here's the first one. Reality number one. Because I have a relationship with God, I now have a relationship with God's family. Because I have a relationship with God, I now have a relationship with God's family. Let me give you some verses. They're on your sheet there in front of you. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. The Bible says every person that believes in Jesus becomes the child of God. The relationship that I now have with Him has entered me into a relationship with His family. We become children of God through believing in Jesus, which makes us brothers and sisters with every other believer in Jesus Christ. Look at the verse next to it, Romans 8:15 and 16. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we," you hear the community, "we cry out, Abba, Father," all of us as believers crying out to one God and one Father. Why? Because we're all His children. And the Bible says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's why when you meet another believer, maybe somebody that you've never even met before, and you meet them and you find out they're a Christian and that they love the Lord. I was on an airplane yesterday coming back from Missouri. I preached there Thursday night in a missions conference with about 35 different churches represented, and God really moved there. And on the way home yesterday, I was on the plane and I was sitting across the aisle from this couple, and I listened to them talk, and they were talking about the Lord, and I dozed off and went to sleep. And when I woke up, man, they were still talking about the Lord. And so we began to talk across the aisle, and we got off the plane, and here are these people I'd never met before in my life, and I meet them on an airplane. We're walking up the concourse together. We're talking. We're sharing cards. We're hugging each other's neck when we get to the end of the corridor. What is that? It's the Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirit and the spirit of the children of God that we're family. You see, the relationship I have with God has now introduced me into a greater relationship with other believers. Look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And I love the next phrase. And such we are. That means it's already happened now. Let me give you a summary statement. Following Jesus means that you belong. You hear that? Some people live their whole life wanting to belong. You know why gangs are so prevalent in America today? Because inner city kids have a deep desire to belong. They want to be a part. Because you have a relationship with God, listen to me, now you belong. You belong in God's family. Now, understand this. Some people think, okay, I'll become a believer in Jesus, and then I'll go join a church, then I'll belong. Listen, the moment you entered into a relationship with God, you belong in God's family. You belong. You have a new identity in Christ. Do you know that? When you met Jesus, you got a brand new identity. You're now new in Christ. The old has passed away, the Bible says. All things have become new. And a part of that new identity is that God has given you, God has transformed you into a new family. The family of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. This doesn't mean that we abandon our physical family, and it doesn't mean that our physical family isn't important. Let me give you a demonstration from the life of Jesus. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, there was a situation where Jesus was teaching some people. And listen to what the Bible says. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Here was Jesus abandoning his physical family. Was he turning his back on them? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, one of the last things Jesus did from the cross was be sure there was someone to take care of his mother. He looked out at John from the cross in his dying breath and said, "John, behold your mother." Communicating to John, "John, I'm leaving, but I need you to take care of my mother." Jesus didn't turn his back on his physical family. He was simply making a statement that as his follower, we are a part of something. Now we belong to something that is much bigger than just our physical family. Here's what that means. When you read the Bible and you go to the Old Testament and you read the story of Abraham, you're reading the story of the history of your family. When you read the story of Moses and of David and of Jonah and of Jesus and of Paul and of Peter, you're reading the story of your family. When we read in the book of Revelation and we read about the victory and the triumph and the celebration, I'm reading the future of my family. Because of my relationship with God, I have been given a very big relationship. I now am the brother to every other believer in Jesus Christ, past, present, future. You belong. Let me give you reality number two. Well, before I do that, let me give you one more statement. You will never know the very best God has in store for your life apart from a relationship with Him and His family. Remember where we started? We said, God said it's not good. That word could mean best. You'll never know the best God has for you apart from a relationship with Him, but also apart from a relationship with His family. You know what that tells me? Number one, it tells me you need us. But you know what else it tells me? We need you. You see, as believers in Jesus, it's impossible for me to know God's best without a relationship with other believers. There's a dependence that we have on the Lord, but there's a dependence that we have on each other. Why is it important that you get involved in a local fellowship of believers? Well, it's important for you. You need it. But hey, it's important for us. We need to interact with you. Now let me give you the second reality. It is impossible to be right with God and not be right with God's family. Did you hear that? It is impossible to be right with God and not be right with God's family. We looked last week at several verses in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Every one of those verses taught us that Christianity is about living out of the overflow of our relationship with God. Every one of those verses taught us that obedience is all rooted in our love relationship with Christ. And it's as we know Him and love Him that the overflow of our lives is to obey Him and live for Him. It's not something we do, it's living out the reality of who we are. If you go on into John chapter 15, John chapter 15 is one of those great chapters in the Bible. He takes that whole principle that he was teaching in John 14 about dependence on Him and living out of the overflow. And in John 15, he burns it into our minds with a vivid illustration. It's the illustration of the vine and the branches. How Jesus is the vine and we, the branches, are dependent upon the vine. That it's as we abide in Him that He begins to live His life through us and He bears fruit through our lives. As we abide in the vine, that word abide has to do with intimate personal fellowship. As we live daily in a fellowship relationship with God, then the overflow of that, the evidence of that in our lives is the fruit of Christ in our lives. Well, what does that look like? When we're abiding in Him, and His life is being manifest in our life, what does that look like? Well, Jesus spent two chapters. Now listen to this. You've got to understand the context. John 14, John 15, Jesus in the upper room with 12 disciples. He's about to be crucified. Last thing He's ever going to say to them. He's in the upper room. He's teaching them. And He talks to them about living in dependence upon Him. He talks to them about living out of the overflow. He talks to them about the importance of abiding in the vine. And He says, when you abide in Me, apart from Me, you can do nothing. But when you abide in Me, I'll live My life through you. Then John chapter 15, verse number 12. Look at what Jesus says. This is My commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Let me tell you what that tells us. The first obvious evidence that I am in right relationship with God is that I'm in right relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus spent a chapter and a half saying, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. If you abide in Me, I'll bear My life through your life. If you love Me, if you're intimate with Me, if you fellowship with Me, then I'll be made manifest in your life. And after saying that over and over and over, He says, you want to know the fruit? This is My commandment, that you love one another. And He sets a really high standard. Look what He says there in the verse. Just as I have loved you. Wow. That's heavy. How does this happen? When we abide in Him. Jesus teaches His followers that when they are right with Him, they'll love each other the same way He loves them. You know what that says? That says you can't be right with God and not be right with each other. Listen to the way John said it in 1 John chapter 4. Look at these verses on the screen. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, John's real politically correct. John tries never to be offensive. Listen to what he said. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Look at what he goes on to say. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who he's not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. You know what that verse says? It is a lie to say that I am right with God and not be right with someone in God's family. And primarily, you're probably lying to yourself. To try to convince yourself that everything's okay between me and God, when everything's not okay between you and someone else in the body. Now don't misunderstand me. There are sometimes you can do everything you can do to try to make a wrong right, and you can't do anything else. But until you've reached that point, when there is something wrong in a relationship between you and a brother or sister in Christ, there is something wrong in your relationship with the Lord. Let me give you a practical application. Look at this verse on the screen. Matthew says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Listen to the next sentence. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. You know what the Bible says? If there is something between you and your brother or sister in Christ, God doesn't want your offering. God wants you to go make that right and then come and approach Him. So before we move to the last reality, I want to ask you a question. It's on the screen. Is there anything between you and a brother or sister in Christ? Now what I want you to do before we move to the next reality is I want you to bow your head. And I want you to ask God that question right now. God, is there something wrong between me and another brother or sister in Christ? All right, look this way. What did God say? Leave your offering there and go. Reality number three. My relationship with God grows by fellowship with God's family. Here's the big picture. It's my relationship with God that enables me to fully enjoy my relationship with others. But it is my relationship with others that God uses to deepen my relationship with Him. You can't fully enjoy your relationship with others without a relationship with Him. But God uses your relationship with others to deepen your relationship with Him. Here's what that means. There are some things about God you'll never learn without living in fellowship with brothers or sisters in Christ. Fellowship. Fellowship is a very misunderstood word. People hear the word fellowship and the first thing some people think about is a coffee pot. Fellowship means small talk before and after church. Fellowship means hanging out with other Christians. Fellowship means snacks and coffee. What is fellowship? You know what the biblical word is? The biblical word is the word koinonia. You know what it literally means? It literally means partnership. It means to participate in. I want to give you a definition of fellowship. It's not the end of all ends of definitions of fellowship, but it's one I really spent a lot of time thinking about this week, and it's real simple. Here's what it says. Fellowship is living out our relationship with God together with other believers. It's understanding that Christianity is all about a relationship with God. Fellowship is living out that relationship in participation with other believers. It's what happened in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that when people began to be saved on the day of Pentecost, that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. People began to enter into a relationship with God, and nobody said, "Hey, you need to gather." It just started happening. When they found this relationship with God, when they discovered the joy of knowing Jesus, they began to immediately understand that the only way to grow in this relationship with Christ is to get in the fellowship, get in partnership, get in participation with other believers. And it's we live our lives together. It's as we do that, that I see God at work in your life and you see God at work in my life. And together as we participate in one another's life, we grow and deepen our relationship with God. That's what biblical fellowship is all about. It happens in many contexts. Here at Hope, we primarily have two. There's the large group context. We believe that was in the book of Acts. The Bible says they began to meet in the temple. They would meet in the outer courts of the temple together, and they would teach and share and sing and praise. And then the Bible says they began to meet from house to house. That's the small group. We think both of those dynamics are biblical and valuable, that we need to meet in a large group setting and in a small group setting, but the focus is not large group, small group. The point is fellowship. It's about living out the relationship that I've been given with God in participation with other believers. And as I do that, God uses that relationship with others to deepen and mature my relationship with Him. There are some things in my life God will never change until God uses a relationship with someone else to so reveal Himself to me that that relationship is what God uses to bring transformation in my life. That's fellowship. Well, let me close. My time is gone. Why is this so important? I mean, I got my relationship with God. I'm going to heaven. My eternity's secure. My eternity's settled. Why is this really such a big deal? Well, first of all, it's important because of where we started. You'll never know God's best. You'll never know the best God has for you as a Christian outside of fellowship with brothers and sisters. You'll never know it. It's a foreign concept. But there's something even more important than that. Why is this so important? John chapter 13, verse 35. Look at what it says. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By your love, one for another. You know what that means? That means the way the world knows about our relationship with God is through our relationship with other believers. You know what God's plan is today? God's plan is that our relationship with others so reveal Him that the world sees Him in us and is drawn to Him. You know why we're called the body of Christ? What does the body do? It lets you know I'm real. Without my body, you couldn't see me. But my body makes me a physical reality. As we live out God's relationship with each other in the context of fellowship and we love each other, let me tell you what that says to the world. He's real. You say, I don't know. Look at one last verse. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God's in us. And His love is perfected in us. See, the world can't see God. But they can see the effect of God in your life and mine. And the evidence of that is this love. People come in our church all the time. One of the things I love to hear is this testimony. I've never felt so loved before in my life. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. The only hope we have that the world see Christ is that we have a relationship with Him that manifests itself in a relationship with each other. If that's not there, the world will not know Him. Let's pray.